His name we pray. Amen. I want to read a little short clip to you. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume the powers of the earth, a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. Now, you may recognize that as a part of the original Declaration of Independence. Now, those words were signed on July 4th, 1776. That's quite a while back, right? But those words still affect so many things in our society today and in our world. The effects are dramatic, but we're going to, as we look at this, we're going to take some things that we can learn from it as far as a Christian commitment. Have you ever given any thought to what happened to those 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? I don't know if you have. We're going to hit on that in just a moment. But whatever the specific grievances are, and we know some of them, but much of that is just kind of faded off into history in their books, right? And we don't know too much of what they specifically were so upset about. We know the general things. And as I've already stated, this Declaration of Independence was and had a profound effect upon the world of its day. A little bit more, it says, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Those 56 men put all those things on the line. Now, when we read about, you know, the history and the Declaration of Independence and the things that went on, our blood pressure hardly goes up even a point, right? But to these people, how did it affect them? What was the effect upon their lives and their fortunes? Well, I want to look for a moment at what happened to some of these. Five of those who signed the Declaration of Independence were captured by the British and tortured to death. Two had their sons killed in battle during that time. Another had two sons captured. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned. Nine actually fought in the Revolutionary War and lost their lives. So over half of them either were killed, tortured and killed, had their sons killed, had their homes burned and ransacked. Over half of them suffered that. But remember what they had said that I read a moment ago, that they were committing their lives, their fortunes, their divine honor to that cause. Now, why talk about that? There were 13 colonies, right? And the grievances they had, they wanted to be a part of their home country, but that didn't work out, did it? Because they were denied freedom, whether it be political freedom or whatever it might be, they were denied these things. They were taxed to unbelievable amounts, and they had no choice, so it would seem, but to take the stand that they took. Now, we're going to be reading in the New King James, but in 1 John 5:19, as we think about this and maybe apply some of these principles to ourselves, John said, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Now, in the case of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were under the sway of the King of England. He knew the abuses that were going on. He did nothing about it. Now, we're not under that, but we are under, in a world that is under the sway of the greatest of evil ones, right? Satan. So we're going to apply it with reference to our Declaration of Independence against sin, against the devil, against the ways of the devil. You know, all of us probably have some connection to the military. I think I mentioned my father was a Ranger in World War II. Well, we have those ties, and we're affected by those things. And we understand, most of us, what it means to have a soldier in your family and what it means to be a soldier. We have some ideas of those things. But we need to recognize we are soldiers of Christ, are we not? We have made a declaration. When did we do that? When you said, I believe in Christ, I repent of my sins, I confess him, and when you were baptized, that was your declaration of independence from Satan. And we're soldiers, and we're going to be talking about that. John 8:36, it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We're already free in our spirits as Christians. We fight, and I mean that not in the way of swords and guns and bombs, as some foolishly take the ideas of their religion today. We fight for the freedom of ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, right on down the line, don't we? That we might have the freedom to stand against Satan, to stand against the ways of Satan, and to be free to fight those evil influences. Paul, and I believe it was Paul who wrote Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:16, he said, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What will that city look like? Well, we have a picture in Revelation, but in Revelation, the city is 1,500 miles wide and high. It's a huge city, enough to hold all of us who've ever come to God from Old Testament days right on into the New Testament. Paul said in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We are against Satan. We have been freed from his power, at least we should be. We've been released from those kind of things. Now, going back to our country, when they sought their freedom, there were redcoats on every corner, right? It's kind of like after at least one hurricane I went to work in after it happened, there were Marines on every corner. We don't usually see that. But in America at that time, there were redcoats, as they were called, on every corner. And they abused the people in numerous ways. So we who follow Christ, we who have put our obedience to the gospel, basically in our faith and our obedience, our rejection of sin, we've said, enough. Let me walk the righteousness of God, no longer the ways of Satan. Our decision, in effect, we put everything at stake for the cause of Christ, didn't we? Number one, our conversion is a declaration of war. Now again, I don't mean swords and bombs and guns, but let's look at that. You know, some think and have thought down through time that Christians are pacifist. Is that true? Well, let's just look at some scriptures. I don't believe it's true in any way. Didn't Jesus say we're to be peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers. Yes. But that's not the same thing as saying a pacifist. What is a pacifist? It's someone who seeks peace at any cost, even to submission to cruelty. We are not that. Matthew 10, we're going to read from verses 34 through 36. Do not think, Jesus said, I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own house. Or household. That is the family line, the kinfolk. The Does that sound like pacifism? It does not. Jesus said, I'm going to put everybody against one another. But what do you mean by that? What does it mean for us? A sword comes in this context when one family member accepts Christ and one does not. There are no little literal swords involved, but there is a conflict. That's what the sword represents. There is a conflict because of that. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, Paul wrote, again from the New King James, for we know we walk in the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, that doesn't sound much like pacifism, does it? We're not passive. We're at war against the devil and his ways. Again, not with swords and guns and things like that. Instead, it is a war of thoughts and words. It is a war of differences that are changed by words. Jesus spoke of converting the world and changing the world with the sword of his mouth. In Revelation, we see a sword coming out of his mouth, a symbolical sword representing the word going forth. We still use that process today. Now, notice again, to the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. So it's a war of thoughts and words. Speculation, knowledge, thought. This is a war of ideas that we are dealing with. In Luke 9, in verse 25, Jesus said, what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, forfeits his own soul? What good is that? No good, right? We fight to keep men and women from losing their souls. We fight, spiritually speaking, the spreading of the word, the teaching of the word, the influence of the word, the influence of our lives based on that word, to save men and women. When a Christian is called by the gospel of Christ, he is enlisted as a servant of God. He enlists in an army of spiritual soldiers who are all trying to do the same thing, to overcome the errors and false ideas of the world. And the world is really making some strong attacks upon us today, isn't it? I mean, you can't even turn on the TV without their pushing alcohol, immorality, as one translation put it, effeminate, etc. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I want to read something from Thomas Paine. After signing the Declaration of Independence, he wrote, these are the times that try men's souls. And this probably was written sometime afterward, but here's what he said. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in that crisis, shrink from the service to his country. But he that stands for it now deserves the love and thanks of every man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Good words from a man. Well, we don't know exactly his religious thoughts. We don't know a whole lot about him, do we? But we know his name. We know some of the things that he did. Well, I regret to tell you that there are, as Thomas Paine put it, summer soldiers and sunshine patriots in churches across our land. What do I mean? There are people who only go to the church that will give them the things that make them happy. Whether it be some kind of music, whether it be plays, whatever it might be. And churches are falling all over themselves across our land to get those kind of people in. Why? Because they will come to those kind of situations, and they do have money. But what happens when the church is under attack by those sunshine type people? Well, they either quit, fade into the background, go somewhere else, all kind of things, or simply they say, well, I must have misinterpreted that. This must apply this way. So they reinterpret it in such a way that they're not in conflict with the devil and his ways. Don't we face that today? We do. It's a problem in churches, not just ours, across our land. It does no good to fill the pews with people like this, because when hard times come, they're gone. Instead, we must fill the pews with people who are committed to the Word of God, who are committed to following the Word of God no matter what. One of the things that since I began preaching almost that we have always done wherever I've been is we would, when we baptized someone, we formed a circle afterwards and we sang a song. How many of you know I have decided to follow Jesus? Some of you, many of you. And we would sing that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. And part of that song says, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. We made a commitment. It was public in our baptism, which of course followed faith, repentance, confession. But we made a public proclamation in that. And we're committed to it. And that song, we always sang wherever I've been, as a motivation to that person as they stood in that circle and looked at the people, friends around them, to keep them reminded, you made a commitment. You're committed to Christ. You're not to give these things up. There was a young Christian one time who was talking with his boss who was not a Christian, didn't believe in God. And this young Christian said, you better watch out for Satan. You know, he's after me all the time. And the boss said, well, Satan doesn't bother me at all. He kind of chided the young man. Said, why does he bother me? Why doesn't he bother me if I'm not a Christian? The young Christian didn't have an answer till sometime later he went hunting, duck hunting with his boss. And his boss shot into a flock of ducks and he killed some. He wounded some others and he said, well, hurry up, boy, go get them. And so the boy ran out, got the dead ducks, but he chased the live ones and caught them. Ones that were still, you know, that were wounded. And when he got back, he had an idea. He understood something. He said, now I know why Satan doesn't bother you. He doesn't bother the dead ones. The world is spiritually dead, aren't they? They're without Christ. Well, Ted, you're speaking of war. I don't want war. I want peace. I want everything great and wonderful and God just doing everything for me. Well, does it work out like that? I don't think so. We're soldiers. We're spiritual soldiers. We're not to be sitting on the sidelines and hurrahing somebody else. We're supposed to be involved in some way in that battle, in our own lives and those that we seek to influence. We don't want to be sunshine patriots, as Thomas Paine called them. Secondly, the Christian's conversion is a declaration of separation. The patriots of the Revolution knew. They understood they could not remain as colonies of the British Empire and be free. So they took a stand. It was separation or oppression. They took a stand. They knew there was no middle ground. It says, a decent respect for the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes that impel them to independence or separation. If they had stayed under the dominion of the English crown, they would never have been free. But because they stood their ground, and many of them died, and their sons died, their homes were burned or confiscated, because of that, America became the greatest nation the world has ever seen. And its influence, even though with the evils that we have around us in our world, its influence is still being felt all over Europe and the rest of the world. Because they made a commitment a long time ago that God would be first and freedom would be theirs. Revelation 3, 15 and 16 says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. Now, these are the sunshine type Christians. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot, I will vomit or spew you out of my mouth. That's an awful picture, right? We've all either vomited or seen people vomiting, haven't we? Not a pretty picture. Who did Jesus say this to? People who did not remain true to that declaration of independence from the devil and his ways. They were Christians, but they were walking the wrong path, weren't they? 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 says, therefore come ye out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In the Declaration of Independence, the colonists made it clear that they would no longer be tied to Britain. Well, again, when we made that separation from Satan, we made it clear by our baptism that we would no longer follow that path as a way of life. They said in the Declaration of Independence, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from allegiance to the British crown and all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. Now, those were strong words, weren't they? Well, what about us as Christians? Strong words by our example and our commitment to Christ. Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul says, stand, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. He wrote in Romans 6, 12 through 14, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present them to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Christian, again, at conversion, makes an end to allegiance to the ways of Satan, a much worse overmaster than the King of Great Britain, right? And that was bad enough for the colonists. But the devil is much worse. A Scottish preacher named John MacNeil tells a story about an eagle. This eagle was captured as a young bird by a farmer. I don't remember how, but anyway, he tied him in some way that he could not get loose and put him in the barnyard with the chickens. And the eagle learned to scratch and peck like a chicken. He couldn't fly, he couldn't get off the ground. Then one day, a shepherd visited him, and he saw that eagle pecking and scratching like a chicken. He said, "You ought to let this bird free. You ought to be up there in the mountains like it was born to be." And the farmer agreed to him. So they cut the bonds and turned the eagle loose, and it continued to scratch and peck. So the shepherd picked him up, put him up on a high wall where he could see the expanse of the blue sky and the sun. And all of a sudden, the eagle lifted his wings and flew higher and higher like he was born to do. Well, we were born to be free from sin and the devil. We were created as a people in this world to be followers of God, not the devil. And so we too, though we may be bound at times, should seek that kind of freedom. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, as we begin to wind down, Paul said, as we've already mentioned, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." I want to close with the story of two boys. You may have heard this story, I don't know. But this was a long time ago in history, and there was a wise man who lived more in a mountainous area, and he had disciples he trained. And these boys thought they were smart. "We're going to go trick that old man. We're going to humiliate him in front of his disciples." So they caught a little sparrow, and they carried it up there. And before they got there, this one boy cupped it up in his hand, and he walked up to him and said, "Old man, I got a sparrow in my hand. Is it alive or dead?" And the old man looked at him kind of with sorrow in his heart. He said, "If I say he's alive, you'll just squash him and he'll be dead. If I say he's dead, you'll just open your hand and release him. Young man, you have the power of life and death in your hands." Is that not still true? Each of us has the power of life and death, and it's in our hands. Yes, we need the word to learn how to gain that freedom. But it's in our hands, our choice, our desires, our decisions. Jesus wants us to be free from sin. If we're not Christians, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In fact, he sent the disciples into the whole world to preach that little message, that they were to teach and baptize, making disciples, and they were to teach them everything he commanded, and he would be with them. Well, that command is issued today as well. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment. It's issued to anyone that may need to respond to it. Or maybe you need to respond in some other way. Maybe you've been bound like the eagle and hobbled by your own mind, perhaps. But if you need to come to Christ in some way or ask for the prayers of the brethren, won't you come as we stand and sing?